Well, let us pray and ask for God's help this morning as we look into His Word. Father, we thank You for the wonderful privilege that we have as the people of God, week by week, to gather and open up our Bibles, even at times during the week, to open up our Bibles together in Your presence to be able to learn from You. And as we come once again to our study of Your Word this morning, Father, we would confess at the outset how much we need Your help. Lord, left to ourselves, we are blind, darkened in our understanding. We will miss and misunderstand the plainest things that are brought before us in Your Word, unless by the Spirit You enlighten our minds and our hearts and give us understanding in the Word of truth. And so we ask You to do this for us this morning. We pray that Your Word would run and have free course, and that through Your blessing it will bring great benefit to us. We ask these mercies through Christ our Lord. Amen. Mother's Day has a rather interesting and somewhat lengthy history, a rather complex history. Much of that history is religious. And over many centuries, cultures, both pagan and Christian, have recognized the value of paying tribute to mothers. Today is Mother's Day on our calendars, and today mothers are going to be eulogized from pulpits all across our land. Some of that eulogizing will be biblical. It'll be set in a biblical frame, and to the degree that it is, it will be useful and beneficial and helpful to Christian mothers who take their calling as mothers seriously. But some of the eulogizing will be ripped away from biblical moorings. And consequently, in many cases, it will be little more than soupy sentimentalism or little more than shallow emotionalism. It will be more of an exercise, a man-centered, or we might say a woman-centered exercise. Well, today is the Lord's Day. It is that before anything else, first and foremost. And the church exists primarily to glorify God, not extol humans and not extol human virtues. And the celebration of human qualities, human excellencies, those things don't fall within the scope of the church's message and mission. But the Bible does have a lot to say about motherhood. It does have a lot to say to Christian mothers. And so surely it cannot be wrong to address a biblical subject from the pulpit. So today, that's what we're going to do. We're going to think together about the subject of Christian motherhood. And God helping us, we will attempt to do this in a biblical way, a God-centered way. So I'd like for us this morning to consider together the portrait of a Christian mother. And we're going to be looking at various features in the portrait of a Christian mother. We are not going to be comprehensive. My goal is not to be thorough and comprehensive. But my goal instead is to focus upon some particular features in the portrait of a Christian mother. We're going to look at six features, God helping us, time permitting, six features in the portrait of a Christian mother. And the first one is her identity. Her identity. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created man. He created man, male and female, created them in His own image. And He told the first man and the first woman, and all their posterity by extension, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so from the very outset, we see that mothers were given the privilege of populating a sinless world with beings whose hearts were to be in full harmony with the thoughts of God and with the will of God. Beings who in all their activities would reflect the glory of their Creator. Beings that would live on forever and ever in perfect happiness and holiness. That's the way it was at the beginning. But then the first mother defected. And the first mother of our race yielded to the seductive voice of Satan. And at that point, motherhood came under a blight of God's curse. In pain, you shall bring forth children, God said. And that is certainly true. And that pain doesn't end with childbirth. It continues on after that. To be sure, children are a great delight to mothers. But a foolish son, the scripture says, is a grief to his mother. Proverbs 10 and verse 1. A foolish son, a foolish daughter, is bitterness to her who bore him, bore her. Proverbs 17 and verse 25. And yet, notwithstanding the defection of the first mother, right after the fall of our race, by the astounding mercy and grace and goodness of God, there came the first prophecy and promise of an event that would salvage motherhood from the fall and sanctify it once again. Now, because of divine grace, every woman bearing a child can rejoice in the fact that her newborn is a manifestation of divine mercy and privilege. Because of the cross, motherhood has been sanctified. And through the merits of Christ, women can bring into the world those whose salvation has been planned by God from all eternity. What a blessing. What a privilege. So a Christian mother, first and foremost, is a Christian. That's her identity. That's where everything begins for her, as a Christian mother. And a woman will not fulfill her maternal responsibilities for the glory of God unless she is first and foremost a Christian mother, unless she is in saving union with the Lord Jesus Christ. She will never fulfill her maternal role better unless she knows God through faith in Jesus Christ. And when I speak of this, what this means, this involves a whole lot more than just believing in Jesus. Pastor Ron mentioned earlier people that profess to be Christians. And there's a lot of people that believe in Jesus in some sense. But being a true Christian involves much more than just believing in God. The demons believe, but they're not saved. James 2 and verse 19. Being a Christian involves a lot more than just believing in Jesus in some sense. A lot of people say they believe in Jesus. But Jesus himself said that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, or calls me Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And he says that in that day there will be people who say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and perform miracles and cast out demons in your name? And what will the Lord say to them? He will say, depart from me. I never knew you. And that should put some fear in our hearts. Because how do any of us know that we're not in that category? How can we be sure that we won't be among those, Lord, Lord, and the Lord says to us, depart from me, I never knew you. So ladies, in order to be a truly Christian mother, you first of all have to be a true Christian. You have to be a genuinely converted person. You need to be a thoroughgoing Christian in the fullest, most biblical sense. How can you train a child to know God, a God that you don't know yourself? How can you train a child to respect a God whom you don't respect or believe in a God that you yourself don't believe in? How can you expect your child to respect your authority and submit to your authority when you don't respect the authority of God and submit to that authority yourself? And so you yourself, if you would train up children for God, you yourself must be a servant of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must first be a Christian. So I ask you this morning at the outset, as we think about this first feature in the portrait of a Christian woman, are you a Christian? Are you really a Christian? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins? Is Christ your only hope of acceptance with God? Your only hope? Or are you trusting in some things about you to get you into heaven in the last day? Are you trusting in your own imagined goodness? Trusting in things that you do? Trusting in your prayers? Trusting in your Bible? Whatever it might be. Trusting in something about yourself, even your faith, to get you into heaven? Or are you looking to Christ and Christ alone, His blood, His righteousness, for entrance into the kingdom of God? I trust you'll be among those who truly know the Lord Jesus, that you will be a true, genuine, thoroughgoing Christian woman. You know, you are duplicating yourself. As you raise your children, you're duplicating yourself in your children. So what are you duplicating in them? Is this something good? Or maybe there are some things you're duplicating in your children that aren't so good. So if you haven't done so already, I urge you to make haste to get to the cross of Christ. Or better yet, get to the Christ of the cross. Get to Him and trust yourself to Him. Look to Him. Be confident in Him. You'll never be the kind of mother that you need to be, that God expects you to be, unless you know God through faith in Jesus Christ. But don't come to the Lord Jesus Christ just so you can be a better mother. Come to Jesus Christ because you're a sinner, in need of forgiveness, in need of God's grace and salvation. This is the first feature in the portrait. A Christian mother is first and foremost a Christian. Let's think together about a second feature in the portrait, and that is her task. The task of a Christian mother. Mothers don't exist merely to satisfy their own maternal instincts. They don't exist simply to have children that they can love and nurture. As wonderful as that is, that's not the ultimate reason why mothers exist. They exist to bring into the world eternal entities, male and female, eternal entities which will live on in perfect blessedness or unspeakable misery forever and ever. Think about this. The children you bring into this world has one of two destinies, eternal destinies. And mothers exist to bring infants into the world, bring these children into the world, and they're going to occupy one or the other of these destinies. And in the scheme of things, parenthood is a part of God's plan for a constantly growing world, a constantly developing world. And God uses mothers in that plan for the establishment and the maintenance of human institutions in society and the state. God uses mothers in a marvelous way to bless the world, even a fallen, sin-cursed world. How many husbands, fathers, wives, mothers, churchmen, homemakers, doctors, attorneys, teachers, nurses, engineers, tradesmen, business owners, ministers, and missionaries, and we could go on with the list. How many such people are there who succeed today? They are what they are because they had a wise, godly, praying mother. Mothers, they make a tremendous contribution to life in this world. And we must not underemphasize the impact of a godly mother. The impact she can have upon a family or upon a church or upon a nation. But Christian mothers are called primarily not to these other realms or do things in these other spheres of life. Their calling is primarily domestic in nature. They are called to pursue a domestic calling. They pursue domestic excellence, and they're to do it for the glory of God. That's their primary calling. That's the task of a Christian mother. And certainly a Christian woman, a woman may pursue excellence in any number of areas of life. That's certainly possible. It happens all the time. Excellence in the workplace, the state, or the church. But as a Christian mother, her life and labors are to be marked in a particular sense, a particular way, by a domestic focus. Not exclusively, but primarily. The Old Testament scriptures speak to this concern. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. And Proverbs chapter 31 speaks about the excellent woman, the excellent wife. And King Lemuel, he writes in verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household. She isn't looking well to this thing and that concern and that calling. And then over here on the side is her household. No, she looks well to the ways of her household. And when it comes to her household, she's not thinking of minimal standards. She's got high standards. She's got biblical standards. She isn't content in her home just to do enough to get by, but she aims to be an excellent mother, not a mediocre one. But she isn't focused exclusively on her household. Look at verse 13. This woman, what an amazing woman she is. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. Ladies, could you do this? Would you do this? From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Verse 20, she extends her hands to the poor. She stretches out her hands to the needy. She's concerned about those in need. She's a woman of benevolence. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. And there's much more in this chapter. She's a woman involved in manufacturing. She's involved in real estate. She's involved in agriculture. She's involved in business. This is not a woman in hibernation. She's not a woman who lacks ability. She isn't so domestically focused that she's a recluse, cut off from the world, cut off from society, out of touch with what's going on in the outside world. She can do more than cook a meal and wash some dishes. She can do more than that. And obviously, as we think about these aptitudes and these gifts, these things will be found in varying measures from woman to woman. Some women are very gifted in these kind of things, others not so much. So, like all of us, we bear fruit to varying degrees according to the gifts and the aptitudes that God gives us. Everyone has their gifts and their abilities. But in all of her activities, this woman never neglects her family or her household. That's the point. That's in the Old Testament. The New Testament also confirms the domestic focus of a Christian woman, Christian mother. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And look at verses 3 through 5. Titus 2 and verse 3. Paul says to Titus, this is what you're to teach the people there in Crete. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. So the older women are to be teaching what is good so that they may encourage the young women, what? To love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Literally there it says they're to be home workers. Home workers. And as we think about women in various stages of life, occupying different stations in life, of course, a woman's domestic responsibility changes as she goes through life. As her children get older, that will change. But those responsibilities don't ever go away entirely. They don't disappear altogether. Certainly, they don't disappear during the teen years, and not even during the years of young adulthood. But while her children are at home, especially if she has young children, her domestic calling is primarily in the realm of the home. Her calling as a Christian mother is primarily domestic in nature. That's the primary arena of her calling as a Christian mother. So the primary mission of Christian mothers is to train up men and women for God. Think of it like this. That's your job. It's your husband's job as well. It's dad's job too. But a Christian mother is to train up men and women for God and to send them out into a sinful world so that they will be salt and light in the world. And so that through them, the world will be permeated with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's their aim. Mothers are charged with a fearful, weighty responsibility of training up their children for God. This is an aspect of evangelism and disciple making that doesn't always get a lot of attention, does it? When we think of evangelism, what do we think of? Many times you think about going door to door or passing out tracts or doing something like that. But if you're a mother, you got a little mission field right there in front of you every day as you seek to train up your children for God. Christian mothers are among God's chief soul molders and character builders. If you are a Christian mother, think of yourself as God's recruiting agent for the eternal realm of heavenly. God's recruiting agent. And again, as I said, this changes over time. As your children get older, you'll have less and less influence in their lives. But you'll always have some influence. So it's best to start early. You want to get in as much as you can with the little time that you have. It's best to start early. Start from the moment of their birth. It's never too early to start. From the moment of their birth, seek to influence them with God. Seek to influence them for God. But you say, well, what does that look like? What does domestic excellence look like? Is what I'm to pursue? What does it look like? Well, here's a sketch within a sketch. A brief sketch of what this may look like. And this is, again, this is not comprehensive. I'm just touching on a few things. A Christian mother has a neat, clean home. She doesn't have a sloppy, dirty home. That doesn't mean it's impeccable all the time. That every particle of dust is cleaned up and every mess is cleaned up. Especially if you got young kids, it's just sometimes it's a constant mess, isn't it? There's Cheerios over here and there's toys over here and just a mess. That doesn't mean your home is impeccable all the time. But generally speaking, her home is neat and clean. She has a sense for aesthetics. You know, she makes the house a home. She puts the finishing touches on a house. A picture here, you know, color coordination over there. She knows something about what's tasteful, what's attractive, what's beautiful. She makes efforts to show hospitality. She knows how to prepare a meal and have people come into the home, and she knows how to make them comfortable and minister to them and encourage them in her home. She takes good care of her children. Her kids are clean. Again, sometimes they're not clean, so clean. But generally speaking, her kids are clean. She feeds them nourishing meals. She doesn't feed them junk. She has clean clothes for them. She cares for them when they're sick or they're injured. She's paying attention to her kids. She gives them enough time and attention without giving them the idea or leading them to think that they're the center of the universe. That's a balancing act, isn't it? She isn't so preoccupied with herself or with other concerns that her children feel neglected. You know, there are mothers like this. Because her mind is always somewhere else. Mommy's busy with something else. She doesn't pay attention to me. She disciplines her children when they need it. And she's wise in her discipline. She teaches her children the Word of God. She opens her mouth in wisdom. The law of kindness, the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She speaks respectfully to her husband. She's patient. She's not harsh. She's not perfect, but she is patient. She's not harsh. She doesn't scream and snap at her family like a wild banshee. She teaches her children to pray. She teaches them about what it is to have a devotional life. She corrects them when they do wrong. She encourages them when they do what's right. She teaches them to know God. And she herself is an example of someone who knows God. She's something of a picture of Jesus Christ to her children. Her children can look at her and get some idea of what a Christian woman is about. They get some idea of what someone who loves Jesus Christ looks like. And so we'll stop there. This is just a few examples of what this domestic excellence looks like. We could go on and on with many other things. But it's clear, just from what we've looked at, that this woman is not lazy, is she? She's not a lazy woman. Proverbs 31:27, we read the first part before. She looks well to the ways of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. She's sitting around, putzing around on her phone for hours and hours, or putzing around on a tablet, or watching the television, looking at the Roku for hours and hours. No, she's paying attention to what's going on in her house. And if you're going to be this kind of woman, it means you have to be disciplined. You have to be able to manage your time well. You say, but that's too hard for me. Isn't your child worth it? Aren't your children worth it? So these are just a few examples of what domestic excellence looks like. Let me just ask you, Are these the kinds of things that are present in your home? I'm not saying are they there present in the measure you would like them to be, or are they there in perfection, but are they present in your home? Can you say, I do have a sense of integrity before God. These are the kind of things I aim for. I don't always make it, but this is what I aim for, and for the most part, this is what my home looks like. These are the things that mark me as a Christian mother. Oh, the task of being a Christian mother is not easy, is it? It's difficult. And ladies, you sacrifice a lot. You put up with a lot. Dirty diapers, runny noses, cleaning up vomit, whiny toddlers, brawling siblings, failing students, awkward teens. You put up with a lot. And don't forget, independent, strong-willed young adults. You put up with them too. And it's a thankless task. Aren't you amazed sometimes how selfish your family can be? They just sort of, Mom's going to be there. Mom will take care of it. Don't worry about it. And they barely say thank you. Now, maybe some of you would say, well, not in my house. We're pretty thankful for Mom, and we let her know. And that's great. Praise God if you can say that. But it isn't always the case. And if it isn't that way in your house, Dads, there's something we can do about this. We should be thankful for moms, for wives, for their labors. It's not easy to be a stay-at-home mom. Some people, they almost have a condescending attitude. Oh, you're just a stay-at-home mom. That's difficult. Nothing easy about that. You know, it's easier to train an employee for a business than it is to train a child for heaven. It's easier to build a bridge, isn't it? Or a house, than a character. It's easier to pour a sidewalk than it is to mold a child for God. Easier to construct a house than it is to construct a character for eternity. Now, Christian motherhood is very difficult. It demands self-denial. It demands cross-bearing. It makes incredible personal demands of you. But for all of its difficulty, it's also a glorious task. And ladies, we need to see it as such. A glorious task. There's nothing boring about being a mother, a godly mother. Nothing unrewarding about it. Nothing demeaning about it. And some people are very condescending. It's like the real action's out there. The real action's not in my home. No, this is where the real action is as a Christian mother. And think about this, what a position of power and influence you have as a mother, as a Christian mother. Have you ever thought about that? The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Unbelievers recognize this. And think about this, your efforts and your aims, your goals can be perpetuated. You don't have to do this all yourself. You can perpetuate many of these things through your offspring. You are a domestic engineer. You are a soul molder. You are a character constructor. It's your privilege, to invest in lives, to invest in people. And that investment brings returns, doesn't it? Returns for time, returns for eternity. Can you think of a better investment than this? If you've got to pour your labors into something or someone, what could be better than pouring your labors into your children? Can't think of a better investment than that. Can you think of a more fearful investment than that? So that's the second feature in the portrait of a Christian mother. We've seen her identity and her task. Thirdly, let's think about her worth. Her worth. How valuable is a Christian mother? What price tag would you put on a Christian mother? What is she worth? Proverbs 31:10 says, an excellent wife, very literally there, an excellent woman, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. She is more precious than rare gems, precious gems. Now, you don't have to be a wife or a mother to be an excellent woman. But The excellent woman there in Proverbs 31 is both a wife and a mother. Just happens to be that way. And how rare, how precious, how valuable is this excellent woman, this Christian mother. Do you ever think, kids, what if you didn't have the mother that you have? Do you ever think your life would be like? And I hope none of you say, oh, how much better my life would be. You know, sad to say, there are kids in the world. If they didn't have the mother they had, they would say, oh, yeah, my life would be a lot better without the mother I have. But I trust that's not the case with anybody here. How different would your life be? Where would you be were it not for the mother that you have? Men, where would we be without our wives? They're precious. How they've loved us. How they've served us and sacrificed for us. How they've cared for us. Isn't it comforting, men, when your wife takes care of you? I love that. It's so comforting when my wife takes care of me. And think about all the grief that we've caused them. You know, some of us have broken the hearts of our mothers. How much trouble have we been to them? How many times have we broken their hearts? Yet they've always been there for us. They've served Christ and us selflessly. And often without thanks. Without any expressions of appreciation. How we should appreciate and respect our mothers and our wives, husbands. Well, how do you do that? Children, how do you show respect for your mother? Well, in the Bible, what does the Bible say to children? What does God command children to do with respect to their parents? Honor your father and your mother, right? Right there in the fifth commandment. So let me begin here. Do you honor your mother? Do you really show her respect? Do you obey her when she asks you to do something? Or do you talk back? Do you say no? I hope not. Do you obey reluctantly, grudgingly? Or do you obey quickly and cheerfully? I said many times, with saying in our house, slow obedience is no obedience. Right? When you're told to do something, you obey quickly and cheerfully. You don't hang back. Oh, do I have to? Proverbs 29:15. You should memorize this text. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Fathers, do you uphold the standard of quick, cheerful obedience in your home? Is mom respected in the home? So important. And mom, are you earning that respect? There comes a measure of responsibility on your part. Some mothers don't earn respect from their children. It's difficult to respect them. And parents, there comes a time when you must stop explaining to your child and you must start enforcing with your child. Sometimes Christian parents do this. They tell their child to do something. The child says, why? How come? And then you see the parent explaining to the child. And they go on with these long, drawn-out explanations. Listen, your child can understand yes or no long before they can understand your explanations. Yes or no. So you have to draw the line. You have to find a good place to draw the line, but you draw the line this far and no farther. That's it. You're the boss, not your child. If your child disobeys, deal with it. Deal with it as soon as you can. You know, sometimes parents are afraid of being too harsh with their children. I want my child to like me. I want to be friends with my child. Listen, if you're not firm enough with your child, one day your child may bring shame, bring you to shame, put you to shame. And there are many parents that have found this out. Mothers have found this out too late. Some parents are reluctant to assert their authority with their children. And part of the reason for that sometimes is because they themselves are not under God's authority. They don't like God's authority, so they're reluctant to exercise authority themselves. You don't believe that? Just go down to ShopRite. Go to Target. and watch the kids. And listen to them while they're screaming and crying with their mothers. And talking back to their mothers. And some of them slapping their mothers. And the mother's just like, oh, now, sweetie, oh. They're not asserting their authority. They're not making demands of their children. And of course, when children don't learn respect for authority at home, they won't respect it anywhere else in the world. Our nation is in crisis over this very issue right now. A lot of the trouble that we see in our world and our society starts right here because things aren't right in the home. And you can't legislate that with programs. Young ladies, Christian mothers are rare and precious. We're talking about her worth. This is the third feature in the portrait, her worth. How precious is a Christian woman, a Christian mother. So this is the kind of woman that you should seek to be, even if you're not married, even if you don't have children. This is the kind of woman you should seek to be. Be a godly woman. Read your Bible. And pray. Read good books on the subject. And if you don't know of any good books on the subject, ask one of us and we'll help you find some. Read good books. Get with ladies that have experience about this. Remember earlier we read in Titus chapter 2, what are the older women to be doing? They're to be teaching the younger women about domestic excellence. Ask an older, if you're not sure what to do about this, ask an older woman to be one of your mentors. I couldn't dare do that. Sure you could. It's biblical, isn't it? It's right there in the Bible. Ask them to be one of your mentors, to teach you, to help you. You need all the help you can get to become this kind of woman. Because this kind of woman is fast disappearing from our society and our world. This kind of woman is not gone altogether. There are still some. There are still many. But think about this. With each passing year, there are fewer and fewer women like this in the world. Would you agree? I don't think it's going the other way. I think it's diminishing. Not gone entirely, but there's an alarming absence of good role models. Girls grow up. Young people grow up. They don't have a clue as to what a mother is supposed to be or do. They don't know what it is. They've never heard teaching from the Bible about what a Christian mother is. They've never heard teaching about family life. Right now, our nation is adrift on a sea of progressive ideas about what a family is and what a family's supposed to do. Whole generations are growing up, never being taught about what the Bible says about this, never being shown what a Christian mother is. They're clueless. They don't know. They have no idea. And the ignorance is passed on to the next generation, one generation after another. Young ladies, aim to be this kind of a woman. Young men, this is the kind of woman you should marry. As you're considering a partner for life, as you're looking for a spouse, you're looking for a wife, looks is fine. Yeah, she should be attracted. That's fine. You should be attracted to her, certainly. But looks isn't everything. In fact, sometimes very attractive women, once you get to know them, they become very ugly. There should be some attraction, but she doesn't have to be a knockout. Proverbs 31, verse 30 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. That's the kind of woman you want to look for a wife. And of course, if you hope to marry this kind of woman, that means you have to be a certain kind of man, right? If you want to attract this kind of woman, you have to be a godly man. Because if she's really a godly woman, she's probably not going to be attracted to you if you're not a godly man. Come to a fourth feature in the portrait. Her motivation. This Christian mother, what's her motivation? Well, she has many motives. She doesn't have just one. But the preeminent motive of a Christian mother ought to be the glory of God. She wants to glorify God in her mothering. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Motherhood that doesn't conscientiously aim for the glory of God isn't even Christian. It may be good in some senses, maybe even excellent in some senses, but if it doesn't aim for the glory of God, it's not Christian motherhood. What makes a mother a distinctly Christian mother is the aim. Her aim in all of this is that she would glorify God. Christian motherhood doesn't run on the strength of mere natural affection. It does tap into that, but it doesn't run just on the strength of that. Now, it's an understatement to say, isn't it, that a mother's love is strong? How strong is a mother's lover, a mother's love on a scale of 10? I mean, it's like 20. It's like 50, right, on a scale of 10? One of the strongest things in the universe is a mother's love. Children, why does your mother do all the stuff she does? You ever think about that? Why does mom do all the... Why does she fix me these good meals? Why does she give me clean clothes? Why do I have a clean, warm bed to sleep in? Why is she my own personal chauffeur? I have a taxi service ready at hand at all times. Why does she do... Why does she read me stories? Why does she play games with me? Why does she take care of me when I'm sick? Why does she pray for me? Why does she do all these things? Now, you know the answer, right? The reason she does that? It's because she loves you, right? She loves you. Oh, does she love you? And your mother will always love you, right? Mothers are known for this. My mother used to have a saying, and I remember this. She would say frequently, because I was thinking about this week, she would say, so-and-so has a face that only a mother could love, right? You've heard that one? And underneath that is a truism, right? That a mother's love is strong. She will always love you. No matter what you do, she'll love you. But my point here is that Christian motherhood goes even beyond natural affection. You don't have to be a Christian to have that. It goes beyond natural affection. It goes beyond the desire that other people would look at you in a positive way. It goes beyond a desire that other people would have a good opinion about your family. It goes beyond the desire that we would have a fulfilling, well-rounded, satisfying family life. Those are all fine motives in their place. But ultimately, your aim is to glorify God. And this motive will bring you to live. If you think about that, I must glorify God. I want to glorify God in my mothering, in my family life. If you think of that on a regular basis, it will bring you to walk in integrity in your house. The other motives fall short. But if you're thinking about what God knows and what God sees and wanting to glorify God, it will bring you to walk and live in integrity in your house. You will want other people to see Christ in you. You will want to have a family that loves Christ and serves Christ together. You will want to have the dynamics of your family life to revolve around the gospel. That's central. Christ is central. You will want to have a family that manifests to some considerable degree gospel love and gospel joy. You'll want others to look at your children and your family and say, well, there's something different about that family. There's something different about those kids. Something different about that household. I don't quite know what it is, but there's quality in the relationships. Quality I haven't seen elsewhere. There's depth. There's substance in the relationship. There's love and respect in the relationships. And you will want the explanation for the difference in your family life to have something to do with God. It's because there's a God in heaven who is gracious to sinners who don't deserve His grace. And He changes their lives. He changes their hearts. And He enables them to live in a way that they would never live if left to themselves. That's the explanation. That's why our house is different. You want others to see that your family is what it is because of the grace and the power that God gives you to live and function in a world that is hostile to God and hostile to His grace. You will want there to be an aroma of Christ about your household. You will want other people to know Christ is Lord in our house. He's the King in our house. He's the chief. So would anyone have any reason to think that about your household? Or would they have reason perhaps to think the opposite? By the grace of God, with the help of God, do you conscientiously and with a fair amount of consistency, may not hit it all the time, but a fair amount of consistency, aim to glorify God as a mother? Are you motivated by gospel incentives, gospel motives, or self-serving ones? Why do you do what you do? That's her motivation. A fifth feature in the portrait, her regrets. That might seem like an odd thing to say, her regrets. Well, if you hit, perhaps as you reflect upon your tenure as a mother, you have regrets. Virtually every mother has regrets. You might be on the front end of your mothering experience. You haven't been at it that long, and already you've got a bunch of regrets. Or you might be on the back end of it. Maybe your kids are grown and gone, and as you reflect upon your mothering, you have regrets. Things that you wish you'd done differently. If only you knew better. For some women, the subject of motherhood is painful. Just mentioning it just brings back a flood of negative memories, unpleasant memories. It dredges up all kinds of things that you really don't want to think about. Things that have happened with your children. Horrible things. But the best mothers don't sit around congratulating themselves about what good mothers they are, what good mothers they've been. They are, on the one hand, conscious of their integrity. They're conscious of maternal integrity. I have integrity as a mother. I have not been perfect, but I have a general integrity, a sense of integrity as a mother. They're also painfully aware of maternal sins and failings. It's a mixture of both. So in case you don't realize it, you don't have what it takes to be this kind of mother. You don't have the ability. All these standards, these high ideals, you don't have the ability to be the kind of mother that God expects you to be in yourself. You don't have the ability. So where are you going to get the wisdom to even know what to do? But before we had our daughter, I would pray, Lord, help me to see what needs to be done. And then once I see it, help me to know what to do. Those two things. Give me wisdom. Where are you going to get the wisdom to know what to do as you pursue excellence as a Christian mother? Where are you going to find the strength? You might know what to do, but where will you get the strength to do it? Because sometimes we're just pooped. We're just tired. We run out of gas. In the face of all the difficulties and all the discouragements of being a mother at home, where are you going to find the help that you need? You will find it at the foot of the cross. The cross, where Jesus died, where Jesus came and poured out his blood, poured out his life for his people. That cross where the Lord Jesus Christ suffered under the wrath of his Father and swallowed up justice, swallowed up the demands of God's justice, satisfied God's justice on behalf of his people so that they could be forgiven, so that their sins could be cleansed away. That's where you will find the wisdom and the grace and the strength, there at the cross. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he suffered and died. The cross where he bled and gave himself for his people. And there as you are at the foot of the cross, you will see the Lord Jesus Christ, how he loves and how he gives and how he suffers and how he dies. And that's where you will get strength and help so that you can love your children and suffer for them and give for them. And if necessary, even die for them. In Christ, you will find forgiveness for all your past sin and failure. And I don't want to make light of this. It's not something frivolous or trivial. But you go to the Lord Jesus Christ and you seek forgiveness and cleansing at the cross. And God, in answer to his promise, actually forgives and cleanses. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you got forgiveness for past sins. What about the demands of today and the challenges of tomorrow? Well, there's grace for that too. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Everything you need as a Christian mother is available in the cross, in the gospel, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness for past failings and sins, as well as grace for future challenges, future needs. Now we come sixthly and finally in the portrait to her reward, the reward of the Christian mother. Let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. And let's look together at the very end of the chapter, verses 28 to 31. Proverbs 31, verse 28. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, here's the praise. Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. This is God's assessment. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Mothers, a reward awaits you. Think about this. You have to keep thinking of this. Because the dirty diapers and the cranky kids and the disobedience and all the mess and all those things can blind you to this. But you need to look past all that by faith. And remember, there is a reward for the righteous. There's a reward that awaits you. A large part of that reward is the respect and admiration of your family. At least it ought to be. Don't look for it all there. Don't look for it all there. Because families come up short. And don't be looking for your best reward from them. That's not your best reward. All the difficulties, all the hard work, all the painful sacrifices, unnoticed sacrifices, and all your unflagging, selfless service, there's a reward for it. Look at the glory of your task. It's a glorious thing being a Christian mother. But then see the reward of your task. Your best reward will come from God. It'll come from God when he says, he'll say this, well done, good and faithful servant. He will say that. You say, how could he say that about my service? I say that all the time. How could he say that about my service? But he will. We wouldn't believe it if it wasn't in the Bible. He will. Well done, good and faithful servant. What you live for isn't the praise of people. It's the praise of God. That's your reward. The Apostle John wrote in Revelation 14, verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. We are investing for eternity. We are laying up treasures in heaven. Christian mothers have a wonderful opportunity to lay up treasures in heaven for all the headaches, all the difficulties, all the trouble, all the heartache. You have a unique opportunity to lay up treasures in heaven. May God help you, ladies, to run well. By the grace of God, to run well. Our Father, we thank you for the grace that you've given to so many women to be godly Christian mothers, godly Christian wives. And Father, those of us that are married to such women, we give you praise and thanks for the wonderful privilege we've had to have a believing spouse and in our home to raise up godly seed for your glory and your praise. What great treasure. What a great blessing this is. And Father, we know this is a good gift from you. Lord, we can look back, many of us can look back over the years of memories And there are things, Lord, that do grieve our hearts and break our hearts. But Lord, there are other things that comfort us and encourage us. We thank you for the privilege that we've had to raise up a godly seed. Thank you for our wives. Thank you for our mothers. And Father, you are to receive all the praise and the glory. Because none of us would ever be anything that you expect us to be apart from your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the grace that you've given to our wives, to our mothers. But Lord, we know that tomorrow is another day. That for many Christian mothers, there are yet challenges that lie before them. Father, please give them continued grace. Please sustain them. Lord, teach them what it is to be a godly Christian mother. Provide for them the right influences, the right instruction, the right teaching, that they might learn about what this is. Father, give them determination, give them grace to stick to the task when it becomes difficult, when temptation beckons them to take an easier path. Fathers, please have mercy upon these ladies and give them grace that they might be the women that you want them to be for the blessing of their children, for the conversion, the salvation of their children, for the nurture of their children. Father, we look to you to be our help and to be our source and be our portion. Father, left to ourselves, we remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Apart from him, we can do nothing. We need your grace. We need your strength. Lord, we pray for the dear ladies here today. Please give them the grace that they need to be the women and the mothers that you expect them to be. And we ask these mercies through Christ our Lord. Amen.